welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and start out here this morning with a story, and it's connected to Peter. And this happened right after Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll just pick up the story here in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. It says, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied Jesus, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Of course, this is the story of Peter's denial and denying Jesus those three times. And we see that, of course, you know, Jesus even kind of gave him a heads up this was going to happen, but Peter still denied Jesus three times. And in the last time, it said that when he had denied him, there's another gospel that says he actually denied him with cursing the third time, and that Jesus, we see here, looked at him that third time. So it wasn't like Jesus was off somewhere. He was right there in his presence as he's denying him. That's a pretty, you know, humbling thought, concept, that he's right there. And the scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I've thought about this passage. I've thought about this occurrence because we know what happens later with Peter. But at this moment in Peter's life, what an amazing inflection point that he's got. What is he going to do? He has experienced failure to an extreme degree. And a lot of times when we're dealing with failures like this, because it can produce something different. We know Judas failed too, right? I mean, Judas and Peter, they both failed Jesus that night. Judas failed, and he turned Jesus over to the Romans. Peter failed in denying Jesus. But what happens to their life after their failures is very different. The Bible says there's two kinds of sorrows. There's a sorrow of the world that leads to death, but there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. They both felt horrible. I mean, Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." He's feeling it, all right? So they're both feeling their failure. They're both experiencing that. They both had sorrow. But one sorrow led to repentance, and another sorrow led to death. Judas had a sorrow that turned to a self-hatred, that turned to a self-destruction that literally took his own life. Peter had a sorrow that was able to turn to repentance that ended up not just denying him three times, but getting 3,000 people saved, all right? It's a different kind of sorrow that pulls you in two different directions. This morning, I want to deal with this sorrow, the sorrow of self-hatred that can pull you in this direction. Worldly sorrow works death, but worldly sorrow, you'll notice there's a pride in worldly sorrow. There's a confusion that worldly sorrow, self-debasing, hurtful, is some form of humility, and it's not. Godly sorrow is going to lead to repentance, but worldly sorrow takes you in a whole other direction. And you can be over here thinking you're being spiritual by beating yourself up, but you're not. It's not a godly sorrow. It's a worldly sorrow because it points to a hatred of self. And the title of the message this morning is simply Dealing with Self-Hatred. All right? You failed. Something happened here. And you're going to turn, you're sad, but it's either going to point you in this direction or it's going to point you in this direction. You still feel it, but how do you deal with it when you're when you've turned in this direction and you're here? Getting back over here. Dealing with self-hatred. When you're looking at yourself and there's things that create self-hatred. Now, self-hatred can come from an episode like with Peter. Epic failure, granted. Those can create that sense of failure and undermining. But you can get over here in a lot of different ways. I mean, there could be just something that you don't like about yourself. It could be something you don't like about your physical body, your appearance. It could be something about your personality. There's just something that's just like, why can't I do this? Why can't I look like this? Why can't I? There's all kind of things that can pull you into this flow of self-hatred, you know, where it's not a godly sorrow. Again, I might repeat this 10 times, but self-hatred is not humility. Self-hatred is not humility. Self-hatred is something that has to be dealt with, and we're going to look at how to deal with it, all right? That's really the heart of this message. How do I deal when I find myself over here hating on myself for whatever reason? All right. How do I deal with that and get myself turned around and escape that lie and that martyr and that victim complex and poor me? Because this is where the self-pity and the depression and all that stuff begins to feed on itself over here. And it works. The trajectory's death. It's not life. It's death. And you can sense that. Even when you're here, you can sense that trajectory in you, in yourself. It's like, how do I deal with this? This isn't godly. Self-hatred is not humility. There is a sorrow of the world. And the sorrow of the world loves to play on the victim complex and the hurt and the self-pity and the poor you and da-da-da. I mean, it just builds. You can feel that in the air. It's not the Spirit of God. So how do we deal with these kind of things? I mean, it can be little things. It can be big things. I mean, I always obsessed my nose. I said, Ed, why can't you just have a normal nose? I'd go in the mirror and go, just normal, you know, why can't I, Lord, why, you know.
I understand.
Well, okay. Julie says, Ed, it's fine. Don't worry about it. It's your nose. Makes you look good. So, all right. I'll go with that. You know, I don't. These are things, though, that we can just obsess over and things that we see. We don't really see it in each other. We're just things that you internalize. It can be big. Granted, that's not denying Jesus three times publicly. But it can be one of those things that can just, just eat at you. You know, why can't I have this? Why? You can find that. This is where you're going to get cup half full really quick. And begin to nitpick on yourself, you know, in terms, you know, inwardly and whatnot. But this morning, we're going to deal with this thing right here. So when we experience this, again, whether it's a personal frustration, I mean, maybe you're frustrated with yourself. Maybe it isn't, you know, denying Jesus, but maybe you're trying to overcome flesh, world, and the devil stuff, and you're failing. And there's an issue over here that's pulling you over here as well, too. I'm a failure. I can't do this. I've tried this. This is who I am. Da-da-da-da. And so I'm over here, and that's that sense of self-hatred. I'm so mad at myself for not being more victorious, for not being more spiritual, for not being where I should be in God right now. So you can go back on this, feeling sorry. Self-hatred is not humility. Self-hatred is not humility. I just want that to ring in your spirit to where you catch yourself. Because there has to be a wake-up right here to where we're getting our bearing back. How does God see this? How does God see me? And we're gonna look at what Jesus did and helping Peter through this instant as we look at how to deal with self-hatred. But the first aspect of dealing with self-hatred, there's just some things, there's a couple things that we've got to realize. And man, these are powerful scriptures. But I'm so glad God so clearly put them in there for those moments. And the first aspect of dealing with self-hatred is the reality. What you got to deal with when you're here is the fact that God's mercy is greater than your self-hatred. This is absolutely huge. Where faith meets real life as it relates to the blood of Jesus Christ, it's right here. 1 John 3, this is a few different translations. It says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and knows all things." Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything there is to know about us. The Amplified, whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, he is above and greater than our consciences, our hearts. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. That scripture has always been so profound to me. Because when you're in this place and you're feeling it and you're down, it's like, checkmate, I can't go anywhere. I can't logically make myself feel better from here. There's nothing in of me that can help me. There is no self-help for me. But God is greater than my heart. He's greater than my conscience. Hebrews puts it this way, "How much more shall the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse our conscience? For by the power of the eternal Spirit, he's offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice that now frees us from our dead works to worship and serve the living God." One of the things that we have to realize in terms of dealing with some things, all right? Dealing with self-bitterness is that there's something here, there is something, and again, I can just trust the second sermon of the Holy Spirit to do the work as it relates to you. I'm going to talk a little bit up here, but there's something that causes a soul poisoning, a self-soul poisoning that invokes your feelings, your emotions, and it's like, I can't move. There's another move. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood can cleanse your conscience. I can't do that. You know, we've talked about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. I can get spiritually strengthened by the Spirit of God. I can set my mind on things above. But there's times when you're in here because of a self-sorrow, worldly sorrow, that you need the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not reading 15 scriptures. It's not singing a bunch of songs. It's saying, Jesus, I need your mercy and I need your grace. That's what cleanses my conscience from dead works. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses me. And where I have to go, Lord, I receive mercy and grace in Jesus' name. This is where worldly sorrow has to turn and become godly sorrow. Where I'm turning, saying, oh God, I'm feeling it. I'm hurting. I'm in a way here, but I need your mercy. I need your grace. That's all I got. And I'm not doing it to feel better. I'm doing it because I know that by faith That's my only move. It's the only thing I got is your mercy and grace. And I receive that forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a turning to the grace of God that happens here. Either I'm going to internalize on self, or I'm going to look up to that precious blood and say, no, I'm not looking at self. I'm looking at you. And I'm going to receive mercy and grace to help in this time of need. I'm coming boldly before the throne of grace. I'm looking unto Jesus, and I'm receiving that mercy and grace to help in this time of need. I'm not internalizing about me. I'm not hating on me right now. That's not humility. I'm looking to you for mercy and grace to help me. I don't want to be a Judas. I want to be a Peter. I want to come out of this. I don't want to go in a way of destruction. I want to go in a way of repentance. I want to go in a way that's going to draw me back to the full plan that you have for my life. And the thing that you find out right here, your ability to do this, to receive that mercy and grace to help, is a big part of your ability to forgive. You know, the scripture says, you know, to love one, you know, that the original scripture, love one another as you love yourself. Well, when you're hating on yourself, a lot of times that's what comes out when you begin to treat other people like that. When you can't even forgive yourself, you know, you really, a lot of times deep down, can find it really hard to forgive. Bitterness can be a really big deal because there's a self-bitterness. There's a self-hatred that isn't being dealt with. That root of self-hatred can be the basis why it's hard for mercy to flow. You know, Ephesians 5:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth except that which is good for the use of edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And we think, yeah, that's good when I'm doing that for other people. I don't want to be talking bad about other people, but I can trash myself and that's okay. That's humility. That's not humility. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It's not good to run yourself down. It's not good to tear yourself down. That's not humility. That is corrupt communication that will poison your soul. It's not good to do that. It's all right to be honest with things you need to improve on, things like that, but I'm talking about running yourself down. I'm talking about staying in a place where you begin to just, the way you would gossip or backbite about a person with the wrong motives to tear people down, you can have those same motives toward yourself. Begin to run yourself down. God is saying, we don't want to be there. Not at all. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. It's hard to get rid of bitterness toward people when you're full of that self-bitterness. We're talking about self-hatred, dealing with it. There is a turn that has to happen right here when it comes to the mercy and the grace of God. John says, you know, in 1 John 1, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, if there's a hypocrisy right over here, I'm saying one thing but I'm doing another, you know, that's creating this sense of self-hatred. You sense that duplicity in yourself, and there's a frustration going on in here. He's saying, hey, right there, if we say we have no sin in this place, we're deceiving ourselves. If there's that duplicity, we're not deceiving God, we're just deceiving ourselves. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, and here it is again, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not talking about the work of the new birth. This is talking about a cleansing your conscience from dead works. It's a conscience cleansing of unrighteousness. When you sin, even though I'm the righteousness of God in my spirit, when I sin, it affects my conscience, and it should affect my conscience. When I'm yielding to the flesh, that's not okay. My conscience should be affected by that. And when my conscience is affected, that's when I'm right here and I got to say, okay, Lord, I receive your forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And this is where we've kind of taken the scripture. I know there's been controversy about this scripture in recent years. I thank God that I know what that scripture means, that it is talking to the believer. This is not talking to an unbeliever about how to get saved. You read the context of 1 John. There's no book in the Bible that more self-describes itself as talking to the believer than 1 John. He said, I've written these things to you because that you may know you have eternal life. And he goes on to say, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. We have that mediator. We have that high priest with mercy and grace to help in time of need. This is important right here that we're honest and we can go before God and say, Lord, I receive mercy and grace to help right now in Jesus' name. I want your blood to cleanse me from that unrighteousness. I receive it. Because this is what happens. It's cleansing your conscience. When we do this, a lot of times when we've done the 1 John 1:9 thing, it's been the emphasis has been on the confessing sins. That's part of it. But it's important to read that whole verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I do this, it's not like, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. You know, you can do that in a way that just puts yourself deeper down the hole over here by the time you're done praying it. And just identifying with sin. And I get that. And I believe there's needed to be correction from that. I agree. You got to do the whole verse. So I come over here and I say, Lord, Father, I'm sorry I did that. I said that. I was wrong. I was weak. You know, 70 times 7, sorry again, Father God. I don't just stay there. Now I receive cleansing and forgiveness from all unrighteousness for that in Jesus' name because the blood has been shed. I'm either cleansed or I'm not cleansed. I am cleansed. So there's a confession of sin with the receiving of the forgiveness and the cleansing from all unrighteousness. That has to be part of it. We've missed that. And I know it's taking people down the wrong hole, and sometimes you kind of want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we need that. We need to be able to be honest when we're here and be able to say, yeah, that was wrong. And that cleanses your conscience. It keeps your conscience tender toward the things of God. You're not playing games with your conscience, theological games with your conscience. No. Because when you do something that isn't right, you say you're walking the light, but you're really not, it should and does affect your conscience. I don't maintain a feeling, but I do maintain my conscience. And I maintain my conscience with the blood of Jesus Christ in its faith. And that's why I'll declare, I receive forgiveness and cleansing from that in Jesus' name. What are we talking about? We're talking about dealing with self-hatred. These are things that we got to do to deal with that self-hatred. Because self-hatred is not humility. Self-hatred is taking you into a direction of destruction. And it's worldly sorrow with worldly reasoning and worldly intellect and worldly pride and worldly peer pressure. And it's all worldly. And it's all pointing to destruction. And at some point, you just got to determine, what's the direction of this? I don't like where it's taking me. I'm going to look up. I'm going to receive the mercy and the grace to help in time of need. I'm so glad Peter looked up. He cried, he wept bitterly, but he cried out to God in sorrow for what he had did. The other aspect, I think, in realizing and how we deal with self-hatred is to realize, I forgot I had it, but I do want to just say it quickly. And this is the classic one we've said quite a bit, especially with the light yoke and all that. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever noticed the audience of that verse that we love to quote all the time? It isn't written to those who are full of joy and have the victory at that moment. I mean, he's there for everybody all the time. But he targets that for those who are laboring and heavy laden. He's saying, I'm talking to you. Your conscience is checkmate. You have nowhere to go. You're frustrated. You're self-hating. You're doing all that. I'm talking to you. You're the one I wrote this verse for. You who labor and are heavy laden, you come unto me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Sadistic, spiritual, self-beating, yourself up over here that, gives you this false sense of humility, It flies in the face of what your Lord says. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. At that point where it is there, that's what he's saying, that's who I'm talking to. I didn't write this verse for the spiritual, really spiritual people of it all together. I'm writing this verse to you who are in this inflection point of self-hatred and are laboring and you're confused and you don't know what to do. My message to you is come unto me. And you're going to find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. You know, I like what James 1 says. He said, if anybody, you're in a trial, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of me. I won't upbraid you. I won't humiliate you for asking. Like, you should have known this by now. Come on, how many times? You know, I won't do that to you. I won't upbraid you. I won't humiliate you. I'm meek and lowly in heart. When you're over here not feeling good about yourself, I'm not going to pile on. You can just come over here by faith and just know that there's mercy and grace to help in that time of need. There really is, all right? I'm going to be there for you because a lot of times you stay here and you try to self-justify and all that and you point out all the problems with all the other Christians, you know, to stay here. And God is saying, nah, it's not about them. It's about you coming over here and making this move toward godly sorrow. Nothing wrong with sorrow, godly sorrow though. He's going to move you to that place where, oh God, I need you. I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out for your mercy and your, because you are meek. You really are lowly in heart. The blood of Christ really does cleanse from all unrighteousness. I have done that before. You can be at a place where mentally and emotionally you're kind of in some places and you theologically know better. And you just stop and say, okay, I'm just going to pray by faith. Man, fall right to sleep, wake up with peace in your heart. Go, wow, all I did was pray a simple little prayer. Yeah, you prayed it in faith because it's the word of God. Lord, I forgive so-and-so by faith in Jesus' name. Lord, I receive your forgiveness by faith in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm not working anything up. It really is a light yoke. It really is simple. It really isn't a big bunch of hoops that we got to jump through to work ourselves up to get to. He just isn't that way. He just says, quiet and trust in the Holy Spirit. Many times will lead you to do what you already know to do. So just do it in quietness. Do it in trust. And let me remove that yoke from you. God's mercy is greater. No matter how bad or how deep your self-hatred is, because this is my heart. This is everything. Well, there's somebody who's greater than your heart. Praise God.
But this is right.
Yeah, I know. Me too. But God is greater than your heart. His mercy is greater than your heart. So it's not over. Go that direction of mercy. Not only is God's mercy greater than any self-hatred, but God's plan. Oh man, God's plan is greater. He isn't getting you out of here just so you can feel better about yourself. He's getting you out of here to go from here to go to the good works he's ordained you to walk in. He's taking you on to his plan and purpose that he has for your life. I mean, that's why we're down here in the first place, to do the good works he's ordained us to walk in, to be about the Father's business. So this getting unstuck from self-hatred has a wonderful trajectory. So not only is God's mercy greater, but God's plan is greater. You know, the scripture tells us in Romans that he's ever living to make intercession for us. And we see a beautiful picture of this with Peter. We kind of referenced it before. Before Peter ever failed, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me. So here again, we see the kind of the backstory before the failure, where the Lord said, you know, Satan's, he's going to be coming after you. He's going to be tempting you. And sometimes you can feel like you're being sifted like wheat over here. How in the world could that, how could all that line up? How could this go wrong and that go wrong? You can feel like that attack. What did Jesus say? But I've prayed for you. You know what he said? He said, I prayed that your faith won't fail. and when you've returned to me, that you'll strengthen the brethren. It's interesting that he didn't pray that Peter wouldn't deny him. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail over here, and that when he returned, he would strengthen the brethren. Jesus' prayer got answered. Again, he didn't pray that he wouldn't fail. I mean, he prayed his faith won't fail, but that he didn't pray that he would not deny him. He could see ahead. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He sees both sides of this thing, and he saw Peter failing that test. He prayed out ahead of his failure. Peter's experiencing this self-hatred to draw him back to mercy, to draw him back to grace. Wow. Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you know God has seen out ahead of that failure? He saw out ahead of that, and he is praying. He is praying for your faith to not fail here. The worst thing that can happen here, because we get in here and, you know, we're endeavoring to live for God. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we're just stubborn. Sometimes, you know, whatever. Flesh, world, and the devil. And we find ourselves over here. At this point, I need the grace of God. I need the grace of God to get back here. I need the grace of God to get back to a place to where I can do what God has called me to do. Peter finds himself over here. Jesus prayed out ahead of him that he would return. And that when he returned, he'd go ahead and strengthen his brethren. And of course, that's what he did. But it's important, again, for us to understand that when we're over here, that God, you know, this is not the time to be playing games with, you know, is God going to forgive me this time? Is, you know, this? And this is where sometimes when you're over here and you can get all this theology in your head and think, okay, law, grace, hard on law, all that kind of stuff. When you find yourself in a trajectory of self-hatred and death, throw all that theological junk and gaming out of your head. You need the grace and the mercy of God. And you need to know that your Lord hasn't given up on you. He's prayed out ahead of you, and you got to turn, and you got to trust, and you got to believe that. When you do this and you begin to go in this direction, you learn him. You learn his voice. You learn his faithfulness. And it's not just theology. You learn it. You know that about him. And as you learn that more, you find yourself over here, you'll be quicker to move over. Yes, Lord, you haven't given up on me. You haven't forgotten about me. But there is an interceding that he has done for you. And here's the kind of the cool thing. When you look at the story again of Peter, the first time Peter failed Jesus, when he denied him three times, the third time he denied him, he was by a charcoal fire. Kind of an interesting little tidbit of information. And there's only two charcoal fires that are ever mentioned in the scriptures. There's the charcoal fire the third time Peter denies Jesus, and the second charcoal fire is when the Lord creates a charcoal fire for the fishermen when they were out fishing after his resurrection. And the story goes like this. It says, then as soon as they had come to land, this is the disciples after Jesus had already, you know, had been crucified. It said, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, come, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon. So this is the second time, you know, we know Simon had smelt that charcoal fire. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to them, him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Sounds like he's strengthening the brethren. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. We know that Peter denied him three times. And Jesus had affirm his love three times. And here's the cool thing that he goes on to say. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. There's a beautiful symmetry right here. Because remember, before Peter denied him three times, he said, I would die for you. And Jesus is like, well, your heart's in the right place, but you're not really quite there yet, you know? But here, after he got done saying that he loved him three times, he said, you will. One day when you're older, you will stretch out your arms, and another will take you where you don't want to go, but you're going to go there. And you're going to do, and you're going to walk out what you said you would do before. You will walk it out. You will get there. He affirmed his love, and he affirmed his consecration. He confirmed his commitment. Peter over here, he wanted to be there, but he wasn't there yet. But Jesus stuck with him, affirmed him, and prophesied, you're going to get there. You're going to get there. And there may be some times you're over here, and you hear the Spirit of God just prophesying to you, you're going to get there. You go, go. There is nothing good over here. There is nothing worldly sorrow has to offer. It will be a black hole of self-seeking, self-pity, self-destruction, self-hatred, self. But that looking unto Jesus and that turn to the mercy and the grace of God, he doesn't just bring you back. He brings you back to bring you on. He'll bring you back to good works. And there is something about it. You can be over here, and one of the things that inspires you to get out of the mud hole and the junk is good works that he's ordained you to walk in. And the Bible says that he sanctifies you for those good works. And as you begin to look to him, he begins to show you things he wants to do with your life. Say, I don't have time to mess with this. I got to do this. Your heart turns. Not only is his mercy greater than self-hatred, but his plan is greater than self-hatred. Self-hatred is not humility. It isn't. Humility is humbling yourself as a little child and saying, God, I need you again. I know I said I'd never do this again, but I need you again. That's humility. I need your mercy again, Lord. I may be the worst at this, but I'm going to keep getting back up until I get it working and working and overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Because there's good works he's ordained me to walk in. I'm so glad Jesus not only affirmed Peter in a way that affirmed his love for him, but affirmed his original heart consecration to lay down his life for him. He said, yeah, you're going to get there. You're on the right track, Peter. You're doing this right. And then finally, not only is his mercy greater than any self-hatred we would have, and his plan is greater than all that self-hatred, but that's what God can do. That's what God offers us. The third point I just want to say to this is what I'm simply calling stand your ground. Stand your ground against that self-hatred. There is the time when you have the event of something or the situation that you got to make that motion. You got to call on his mercy. You got to believe in that plan and see yourself doing what he's called you to do. But there are times when you're going to be over here. When you're walking with God, you're living for God. And what does God say about us as we're living over here? He says this. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a great wide open place. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. All right, it's a beautiful place. But there is an answer to that question, because there is somebody who will bring a charge against God's elect. There is somebody who will condemn. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. This is where we're saying, stand your ground, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who has called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What are we talking about? We're talking about standing, standing your ground. There are times when you make that move from self-hatred, you know, from worldly sorrow to godly sorrow to restoration, and you're walking in something, you're seeing the plan. But right here, it's amazing how, and we've kind of illustrated this in a few different ways about your plane flying and crashing and different things like that and bewilderment, but you can be over here tearing it up for God, and this is where the enemy really loves to try to attack you when you're in that place of victory, and this is where he'll roar. And what he will do here is he will roar about that stuff over there. He will roar, remember this, remember that, you were thinking that. He'll take you're never exempt from temptation. So even though you're over here and you experience temptation, the father of lies will lie to you right there at the point of temptation and say, see, you're guilty. That is who you are. He's a liar. He's a roarer. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. And so right here, as we are dealing with self-hatred, there's a place where we got to stand our ground. And we got to do what the scripture says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Because this is where he'll roar up the past. He'll roar up things that happened. And he'll try to even take something and connect dots and get you back there and say, that's who you really are. That's where we're standing our ground. We're saying, no, I'm not going back to that trajectory of death. I'm staying here. I'm staying in that good place. You know, the Apostle Paul, you think of that man who started out as Saul, who had Christians persecuted and split up families, had people put to death. I mean, you got to think that guy experienced some things, and he kind of gives us an insight on how he dealt with it. I mean, you could imagine he might have walked into some cities and saw some graveyards of people that he had stoned. Who knows? He was destroying the church. And Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm not at the end yet. But one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Satan is roaring for you to remember those things that are behind, but he's purposing one thing, to forget those things that are behind. I'm not going to get back in that trap. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, the good works he's ordained me to walk in, the plan, the purpose which is greater for my life. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus. You could see how the Apostle Paul, how he would resist that, how he would stand his ground. He would forget those things that are behind. Satan's roaring at him, saying, nope, I distinctly remember forgetting that, and I'm going to keep it in the past. And that's how the Apostle Paul would do it. Now, there was a situation that happened, and a lot of you guys probably maybe know about this, but Stephen Curtis Chapman had a little daughter who was tragically killed in an auto accident. And to add further tragedy to the tragedy, it was an older son, Will, who had backed the car out and ran over his little sister, all right? And so, it says, Stephen Curtis Chapman, losing their battle with their little daughter, Marie, when their son, Will, accidentally hit her with their car, in an interview said something that I really hadn't stopped to consider. He said, I was afraid we were going to lose both of them. I thought, both of them? He was referring to his younger son, who had been the one who accidentally hit his little sister. His older brother, Caleb, so you got Will, who ran over the little girl, Marie, and you got the older brother, Caleb, who literally ran across the yard and tackled him to the ground and began praying for him and loving him. And so this is a CNN transcript from Larry King, a Larry King live interview. Larry King, how important, Will, was the family support? Will, super important. I couldn't have done it without him, especially just Caleb. Right after the accident, I just started running because I didn't know what else to do. I just wanted to run and just be away, as far away from the site as the accident as possible. I just started running and was planning on just running as far as I could. Then Caleb, not too long after that, just kind of ran and tackled me, just kind of jumped on me, and my other sister was right there with him, and it was just like he said, "You can't leave. You can't leave." And he was just on top of me saying, everything's going to be okay. We love you. You can't leave. And just that. It was super, super important. This is Will describing his older brother, Caleb, just holding him down, affirming him. And Larry King said, no one, Caleb, was he said, no one, Caleb, was angry. And Caleb said, no one was angry. King said, they were hurt, but not angry. And Caleb said, I don't think so. No one was. No one was angry. I mean, I'd just be dishonest if I'd say I didn't have a very ignorant anger toward God, because who am I to say? Because I shouted. I just, right after holding onto Will, I looked up into the sky and screamed, why, three times. And even as I questioned that, like, why does this happen? It confirmed my belief in everything. It's like my natural reaction is to yell, why, to God? And I'm angry, and it just proved. But then I realized I'm proving how real God is to myself in the moment. Larry King said, Mary Sue's funeral, Maria Sue's funeral, the little girl who died, was on May 24th. Caleb, whose high school graduation was the next day, spoke to the mourners about the passing of his little sister and the special pain of his younger brother. Caleb said, listen to this. I feel like as my dad held Maria as she took some of her last breaths, I held my brother as he took some last breaths, figuratively speaking. But God, you know, we prayed for healing for Maria, but he healed her in a way that we didn't like. But he's going to heal my brother in a way I think we're all going to like a lot. And I know he ministers with his dad to this day. And as you see that picture, you know, Stephen Curtis holding his little girl, but then you see Caleb holding Will. That's what you got to see over here too. Caleb is like your great high priest Jesus. You can be over here going, God, I just don't. He's holding you right there. It's all right. It's all right. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. This is for you. It's all right. What are we talking about? You're standing your ground. When you're standing your ground over here, you're going to remember the love of your great high priest. There will be God's love. There will be people. There will be people support group. There's a body of Christ. I thank God for our local Door of Life family. I thank God for the connections that we have with each other, the godly, loving, caring, sweet accountability that we have. God loves you, that things that we have for each other. There is a standing your ground over here from that hatred, that self-hatred that's not humility. That's going to make you stand and say, I'm not going back there. No, I'm not going to get roared out of my game here. I'm not going to get roared back into that place. I'm going to stand here. God's mercy and God's grace is sufficient. His plan is greater. And I got people who love me, and I've got a great high priest who loves me, and he's holding me. And I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go on with what God wants me to do. I just want to get that across this morning in my heart, because dealing with self-hatred is something we all deal with. We've all got our stuff. You know, like I said, I'm just trusting the power of the second sermon to talk to you in a way that really fits you best. But just know that. We all experience this over here. We all get that overwhelmed thing. But God is greater than your overwhelmedness. His blood is greater than your, I can't do this. He's been waiting for you to come to that conclusion. You can't. But through him, you can do all things. Through him, you can forgive. Through him, you can receive mercy. Through him, you can repent. Through him, you can do all things. But you get to that place, and it's like, I'm going to go one direction or the other. And the flesh world and the devil have a lot of stuff to bring you down this trail to destruction. And this is where you're saying, no, I am turning. I'm turning to the mercy of God. I'm turning to the grace of God. There's a plan there, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to stand my ground, knowing that there's a God in heaven who loves me, and there's a family of God who loves me, and he's going to stand with me. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you're greater. Your grace is greater. That where our sin is abounded, it wasn't even close. Your grace is much more abounded. There is nothing of my sin. There's nothing of my imperfection that's poisoning my soul that your grace hasn't much more abounded over. You are that wonderful Jesus. You're like that beautiful older brother who comes and holds us and says, don't go, we love you. Don't go, we love you. There's mercy and grace here. The enemy's lying to you, saying that you're going to be rejected, that you're going to be hated. You're not. We love you. I pray, Father God, that every heart here this morning just hears the I love you from their heart, from your heart to their heart. That every heart that needs to come unto you comes unto you this morning and finds that mercy and grace. That you are meek and you're lowly in heart. You're the very opposite of the roaring lion. You're kind and tender. Oh Lord, retrain our ears to hear how you speak. Your wisdom that's pure and peaceable and gentle. It's full of mercy and good fruits. To trust you, Lord, to make us lie down. Praise you, Jesus. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, dear Heavenly Father, you love me. Please forgive me of all my self-hatred. I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. You don't like it when I tear myself down. That's corrupt communication. Even as we as parents don't like it when our children tear themselves down, you want us to know we are loved. Self-hatred is not humility. Turning to your grace is humility. Crying out for your help is humility. I receive mercy. I receive grace. I receive cleansing from all the self-hatred, from all the soul poisoning. I receive cleansing and healing. I see myself the way you see me, as a beloved child. And I will go forth, carry out your plan, and I'll take a stand for your love and stand against every hint of self-hatred. The past is past, washed by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing left to be reconciled. Because the blood reconciled it. So I'm free now to reach for those things that are ahead, to press for that upward call of those good works you've ordained me to walk in. Thank you, Jesus, for that godly sorrow that delivers me from me. Thank you, Jesus, for staying with me, for holding me down and not letting me go. And I thank you for the family of God who does the same thing. And help me to be a Caleb for anyone who needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, yeah, I received that this morning. I know it's kind of a high level, the concept of self-hatred, but there's so many different facets. But no matter how self-hatred gets at you, whether it's failure, maybe somebody else does something to you, or, you know, just self-obsessing, whatever it all points you to this direction. So people end up over here, and the sources are very different. So we just have to identify it right away. You find yourself hating on yourself. Self-hatred is not humility. Humility is going to God, coming boldly before the throne of grace and obtaining mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Amen? Praise God.